Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
This evening, we are concluding our sermon series that's called Images of You, Identity and Relationship. We have been in this series, I guess now this is our 11th week. And so if you've been with us this whole time, I mean, you know that this has been quite a journey. It's been more than this sermon series. There's been groups that have been meeting to process this and share what God's been teaching them. There's been our weekly email full of additional resources that have been going out. All of this has been to really give us the opportunity to dig deep in these weeks together. And it really has been a really fun journey for me from my perspective. I mean, it's been personally, I've grown and been stretched through it, but it's also been really fun to hear the stories from many of you, stories sometimes of shock at how seemingly accurate the descriptions are of the particular type that you find yourself to be. Sometimes it's been, comments have been how enlightening it's been, how helpful. It's sometimes been about how painful some of the realities are and those reflections and how hard it is to look that clearly in the mirror and see yourself in a way that maybe you've never seen yourself before. If you haven't been with us, you may be kind of wondering what that is all about, what this means. And really, this has been a journey where we've been digging in deep to know ourselves well. And as a part of this journey, we've been looking at a tool called the Enneagram. And we've got a picture of the Enneagram for you on the screen if you're not familiar with it. And this is an ancient tool, and literally it's two Greek words put together, Ennea meaning nine, gram meaning drawing or figure. And so what this tool does is help describe the basic human personality types. There's a lot more concepts to it, and I'd refer you back to the other messages so you can hear more about that. But at its heart, it helps us understand the basic nine personality types of humanity. And I just want to, I'm going to briefly walk through them because I want to, partially today, I want to celebrate the unique reality that each and every one of us are. I want to celebrate each type and just acknowledge what a gift you are and how each type helps reveal the image, not just of you as a person individually, but the image of God who made you in His image. And so type ones are known as the reformers, and I just want to say, ones, we love you. And we love you. You show us God's image because you are committed to what is right and good. And you desire for everything and everyone to be better. Thank you. And type twos are the helpers. Helpers, we love you. And you show us the image of God through your self-sacrificial service. You are constantly serving and helping really anyone and everyone. And type threes are known as the achievers, and achievers in the room, we love you. And I'm just going to keep saying it because we do. We love you. And you show us God's image as you energetically drive toward these incredible goals and you accomplish great things. Type fours are known as the individualists, and individualists, yep, we love you. And you show us God's image through your creativity, your emotional expressiveness, helping us to experience and see the beauty of the world. Type fives, investigators, we love you, even if it's hard to hear and receive. We love you. You show us God's image through your pursuit of knowledge and through the application of wisdom in our lives. Type six is known as the loyalists. Loyalists, we love you. You show us God's image through your incredible, really profound, deep commitment to people and to God, even when things are hard. Type sevens, enthusiasts, we love you. You show us God's image by embracing the abundant life, the adventure and the joy and the fun and the playfulness of life that God gives us as an incredible gift. Type 8, the challengers, we love you. We love you. And you show us God's image through your strength and your power and your commitment to a just world. Type 9s, peacemakers, we love you. You show us God's image through your acceptance of all kinds of people and your ability to bridge the gaps and bring them together in reconciliation. So I've now told all 9 types that we love you, which means you've just been told that we love you, that you are loved. You are loved by God. You are loved by others. You are amazing. And really, in each of these descriptions, I just want to say that you do give us a glimpse of God. You, in these unique ways, are like Jesus, who Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 15, he is the Son, is the image of the invisible God. He is the perfect one of all of these types, but as you live them out well, you point others to Jesus, and they get to see him and see God more clearly. And our journey that is life is becoming more like Jesus, becoming more the whole and healthy, mature version of the type that God has made us, and to reveal that image well in the world. But as we've acknowledged the entire time throughout this series, that we live in a broken and sinful world, and because of that, and we are sinful, that we have distorted the image that he's given us. We've put on a false image, a false self, in an effort to cover up, to protect ourselves, and survive. This series has been about peeling back all of that beauty of each and every type, but also the underbelly, the sinfulness that is present in each type, and all of it so that we could move away from our false self, move toward our true selves, and ultimately at the heart of it all is so that we can love better than we've ever loved before. That we can love God completely and we can love our neighbors as ourselves, all three of those, all at the same time, God, neighbor, self. Now, in all of the stories that I've been hearing, all of your feedback, there's still one question that keeps rearing up, and there's probably others, but there's one that has come up over and over. It's the reason that we needed one more message after covering all of these types. Because the one question that has come up over and over again is how? How do we move away from our fears that motivate us and drive us? How do we move away from those unhealthy, destructive, and even sinful, and even unattractive aspects of our type? How do we move away from the sin that ensnares us over and over again? And how do we move toward our true selves? How do we move toward the healthy expression? How do we move more toward the image of God that has been placed within us? And that's what we want to try to get more at tonight. How do we move from the false self toward the true self? And we're gonna look this evening at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, as Paul, I think, was answering this question to a degree, and he was laying that out for this young church. And so we're going to listen as he does that for them and does it for us, and hopefully God will lead us more on this path that we can walk away with some real tangibles on how do we live into this new life. And so you can follow along on the screen if you'd like. Listen for God's word to us this evening. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death: sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you: compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense, and sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. And let's pray as we move into this word together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this journey that you have been leading us on by your Spirit. Thank you for what you've taught us. Thank you for what you've shown us. But Lord, we don't want to just be content with knowledge. We want our lives to be changed, to be shaped, that we can move toward the people that you have made us to truly be. And so this evening, will you continue to guide us by your Spirit? Continue the good work that you've begun in each of us. Renew the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're familiar with Colossians chapter 3, you may have been a little unfamiliar with that version of it. That was from, it's known as the Message. It's a paraphrase from the Greek, the original Greek, written by Eugene Peterson, who was a Presbyterian pastor. And what I love about this version is that for those of us who might be familiar with this passage, he does a wonderful job of shaping the imagery to paint a picture for us that I think we can grab onto so wonderfully. And it begins with just this calling to us, where he says, Paul is saying, God is saying through Paul, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection with life with Christ, act like it. Woo. You know, right out of the gates. And for us, this is really, I think, really important. Because we've been on this journey, you've had 9 weeks of digging into these types, all sorts of opportunities for self-reflection, for navel-gazing, for looking at what makes you tick and why you do what you do, say what you say, think what you think, all these things. And you've been pointed to the reality of a different life, a fullness of life that is in Christ. And the question for every one of us is, are we serious about living into it? Do we want to live the new life, the healthy life that helps us display the image of God? Or are we just content to now know what we are like? Because on one hand, you could take the tool of the Enneagram and you could just use it to then justify all sorts of behavior. And you can, and I think we've done this through our lives even before you may have had this tool. Because you ever say something like, well, that's just the way I am? You ever say that? Ever heard that? Well, that's just the way I am. Well, usually we say that when we've done something offensive, when we've acted inappropriately, when we're not living the new life that's described for us, the fullness of the image of God, we're usually saying that to justify our sinful patterns of behavior as a way of saying, eh, I don't actually really want to live the new life. I'm content as I am. I was reading articles in preparation for this series, and there's actually quite a few cautions about the Enneagram, and one of the articles was referencing the reality of a counselor that was aware of a couple that had become familiar with the Enneagram through their church, and in the process of becoming familiar with it, came to then wear their number like a label. It led to their divorce, and it was on the grounds that this is just the way I am. Take it or leave it. All of the unhealthy is just the way I am. And that's not the intent of the tool nor of the calling of God and the gift, even more than the calling, that is the new life in Christ. It's a gift to be received, to be lived into. And are we serious about living into this new life? If so, act like it. In the literal kind of Greek that underlies that whole phrase, Paul actually says this: since then you have been raised with Christ. He's actually saying it as if it's a fact, it's a reality. Hey, you've been raised with Christ because of this. Since then, it's already happened, it's a fact. But here's the thing, none of us can raise ourselves from the dead. Well, I can't, can you? I'm just checking. You might have skills I don't. But that's what it's getting at, is your life was dead before. It's now been raised to new life, which really shows us that it happened to us. It was raised, that the Holy Spirit, who's present within you when you've put your faith in Christ, has raised you to this new kind of life. And so let's live into it. And really, how is the question that we're asking? How? The first is to acknowledge our total dependence. That none of us woke up really saying, okay, I'm going to live this perfect life, and here's what it's going to look like, and have it all look the way God intended it to look. No, we've been raised. The Spirit had to awaken us to the reality that, you know what, maybe my life isn't all put together. Maybe I'm not quite as perfect as everyone seems to think I am. Oh, wait, maybe it's as I think I am. Maybe, just maybe, I'm not. The Spirit awakening that within us, illuminating the truth. And then once we get into the truth, we can get just swallowed up by it, because what do we do with it? I've lived in this pattern for my whole life. How am I going to possibly get out of it? There's a recognition that we need the Holy Spirit to come break out of the cycles and the patterns that we've developed over so many years. And without the Spirit's movement, we're not actually going to live into a new resurrection life. We may be able to change some behaviors. We may be able to put over some new coverings on the old stuff, but we're not going to have the new life, which is really at the heart of what the faith is all about. That was really God's intent, was not that we would simply become obedient to all of his rules, but that he would put a new heart within us, a new life that comes from Christ, that is empowered and enlivened by his Spirit. So if you want to live into this new life, first it's going to have to be an acknowledgement that you're never going to get there on your own. And that in and of itself is a hard reality to swallow. We need the Spirit to work within us. The next thing that we can think very practically in this passage, Paul's given us a lot of practical things, is we need to actually remember our new identity. We actually need to be intentional about telling ourselves where it comes from. That it doesn't come from the number that we hold on to, because this is another one of the dangers of the Enneagram, is that I just get to wear my number like it's my identity. No, our identity, we're told in this passage over and over again, is with Christ. Over and over, it's with Christ. Your identity is with Christ. The way you live that out, your type is an overflow of being with Christ and in Christ. It comes second, Christ comes first. Paul said it this way in the passage that we just read: our old life died with Christ. In other words, when we put our faith in Jesus, that his death was for us because we couldn't clean up the mess that we've made, then our old life, our old way of being, our unhealthy patterns, those things that are sinful from our core type, those actually died with him. It already happened. It's past tense. Died with Christ. Man, it seems really alive though, doesn't it? And that's one of the weird mysteries of life. Is that we walk around with this flesh that's within us. When you're reading the Bible and you see the flesh come out over and over again, it's this weird thing because it's actually dead, but it has a whole lot of power on us because it is the old way of being that is dead, that leads to death, that leads to destruction, that leads to pain, that leads to all these things that aren't from God, and yet it continues to rise up within us even after you've come to faith in Christ. We have to remember that we're never out of the woods. We never arrive until the end. But at the same time, our old life has died. Our new life is in Christ. And if your life is in something, wouldn't you think that your focus should probably be on that? I mean, over and over and over. I mean, if you were told that you needed to drink a particular type of water that came from, you know, the inner jungles of the Congo, would you not seek that with everything that you are in order to make sure that you got that water if that was the only thing that could keep you alive? And this is the same reality, that if our new life is in Christ, it's that important. Will we seek him that passionately as if it's that important? This is, again, if we want the new life, act like it. Be serious about it. What's your pursuit of Christ really look like these days? What does it actually look like day in and day out, beyond just our time together in worship, which thank God for it because what an encouragement, but what does it look like the rest of the week? What does it look like on Tuesday? This is an invitation to seek him because that's where your life actually resides. And here's the last piece when we think about remembering our new identity. The old life died with Christ when he died on that cross. The new life rose with him from the dead, is in Christ now, and so seek him, but it will be complete and full and whole when Christ comes again, is what Paul tells us. That he's going to appear in glory, and you, in your perfection, will appear when he comes again. In other words, here's a hard reality, particularly for the ones, you're not going to be perfect until then. It's not going to happen. And so it's a work in progress that he has begun in you. He promises he'll bring it to completion. And so as we remember our identity in Christ and we're thinking about how do we actually live into this new resurrection life, we need to be patient and we need to be gentle with ourselves. Each and every one of us needs to be patient and gentle with ourselves. Now, here's what Paul's not saying. Go easy on yourself. It's actually, he says it this way. He says, be patient and gentle with yourselves. In other words, be content with obscurity is actually how he puts it in the passage. Be patient and gentle with yourself, but be brutal with sin. Brutal. He actually says, killing off everything connected with that way of death. Everything connected to that old way of life, those unhealthy patterns of being, that old way, kill it off. I mean, that's used that vividly on purpose. Because remember, it continues to rise up, that flesh continues to try to be alive within us, and so we actively are supposed to make an effort to kill it. There's a pastor in the 17th century named John Owen, and he wrote this kind of this book called On the Mortification of Sin in Believers. And mortification, you know, we think of being mortified like I'm terribly embarrassed, right? Well, actually, in 17th century, this was killing. This was on the mortification, is the murder of sin. It's the killing of sin in believers. And he wrote this whole book on this reality because Paul is telling us and God is saying, no, kill it off, because here's what John Owen says. He says that we need to be killing sin or sin will kill us. That we need to actively kill the sin that keeps rearing up in our lives, or that sin will kill us. And it begs the question, do we take sin that seriously? Do we really know that sin will kill us? Because if we do, then maybe, just maybe, we will rise up against it. Maybe, just maybe, we will put an effort to kill it off. And so what does that mean? And this is another quote from Owen. It says this: when we think about killing, to kill a man or any other living thing is to take away the principle of all his strength, vigor, and power so that he cannot act or exert or put forth any prop actions of his own. In other words, to kill something is to get rid of all of its strength, all of its power, all that seems to be enticing about it, anything that can act in our lives. We need to kill sin like that. Not just the action, but everything that gives it its power, its temptation, the desire, the motivation. We've got to kill all of that. If we want to live into the new life, how do we live into the new life? We kill off sin. So how do you do it? I mean, it's really all about the gospel. See, because we're going to get into this section here that Paul is writing on, that he gives the imagery of putting off the old filthy rags and putting on the new beautiful clothing, and he kind of gives this list of vices and this list of virtues. And if we're not careful, we're going to make this into a whole bunch of effort to just improve our behaviors, to just try to, by our own sheer effort, kind of be nicer and gooder people. Yeah, that's a word. And that's not what actually Paul gets at in this passage or the scripture ever gets at. It's not just about a self-improvement project. Remember, this is about a new life that's in Christ. It came from him, and it's found in him. And so our effort is really about helping open ourselves to be in him. And so how do we kill off the sin? And the first is, we've got to be brutally honest. I think for some, that's been the reality of this series, is it's opened up some blind spots. It's opened up some things that maybe you've known but haven't wanted to address. And the encouragement to you is to not try to hide from that, not try to cover it over again, not in your shame that might be associated with it or your guilt, to try to figure out how you clean that little mess up on your own. No, this is about, you need to be brutally honest in admitting your sin, not dismissing it, not minimizing it, not justifying it. Call it what it is. It's why Paul just goes so clearly and plunges in to, you know, get rid of this old life, to kill everything that's connected with the way of death: sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like it, grabbing whatever attracts your fancy, a life shaped by things and feelings instead of God. This is bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. He's pulling no punches. And we can't either. If we want to experience the new resurrection life, if we want to be serious about living into it, we cannot soften the blow. I know we want to, because it's kind of painful. You know, punching yourself in the face is not so fun. But it's not really you punching yourself in the face, it's really just owning and acknowledging the reality of sin. And so, call it what it is. Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's that anger that comes out as resentment, and you're the only one who cares about doing it right. Why doesn't anybody else care? Maybe it's your pride. The pride of meeting others' needs and pretending that you don't have any and nobody seems to notice or care. Maybe it's your deceit. Believing that you are what you accomplish and you, yes, you really are that good. Maybe it's your envy. Wanting what others seem to have, their lives that seem to work out, but you seem to lack. Maybe it's your avarice, withholding your knowledge, your energy, your time, your affection. Maybe it's your fear, not trusting in God to take care of you, to protect you, to provide for you. Maybe it's your gluttony, attempting to fill the hole of pain with experience after experience. Maybe it's your lust for control, for power. Maybe it's your lust simply for energy, an energetic, driven life. Maybe it's your sloth, your lack of motivation to embrace and live the life that God is calling you to live. Call it what it is. Don't shy away. Because if we don't call it what it is, we don't name it, we can't kill it. I mean, it's not enough to name it. We've got to actually try to even get under it. Remember, we're supposed to kill everything connected to this way of life that leads to death. And so we've got to know where it comes from, because we got to get it all the way at the root. We're about that time of year where I start pulling weeds from everywhere, or at least I try to avoid the task of pulling weeds from everywhere, but then I get invited to come back do it again. And when you're weeding, you know, you're going along, you're pulling and you're pulling and you're pulling. What's the goal? You're trying to get the root, aren't you? Because if you don't get the root, you know that as soon as it rains, that thing's popping right back up. The same is happening with our sin. We need to look at where it actually comes from. We've got to get to the roots to try to pluck the roots out so that it can't come back to life. And so when we're looking at these things, the reality is it comes from somewhere else. It comes from probably a connection of our heart and what we're afraid of, or what we're longing for. What the Bible talks about over and over again is idols, those things in our lives that we think will give us significance and value and protection and meaning and provision and worth and acknowledgement, the things that are going to make life work out. We've got to actually look under there. Why do I keep doing these things that I keep doing? And acknowledge them, admit them. And then, so we got to admit the sin, admit where it comes from, and then we've got to admit what our sin actually leads to. We've got to look and realize that our sin is not just kind of something that happens in isolation, but that it impacts life. Often it impacts our relationship with others. It always impacts our relationship with God. You know, David, King David, committed an affair with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered. And when he was confronted on this, and he moved to repentance, he wrote out Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, he says this crazy line, and when you read it, you're like, this is ridiculous. Against you and you alone I have sinned. It's like, wait a second, you just had an affair and had him murdered. I think you might have sinned against some others. But compared to the sin, the affront against God, which all of this sin, his affair, his murder, all came from the fact that he had allowed something else to supplant the throne of God in his life. He had allowed his desire for this woman, his fear of getting caught, all of these things to take the place of God in his life. So he needed to acknowledge that he had turned away from God. And that this leads to death and destruction for himself and others. And he has to acknowledge, and we have to acknowledge, as Paul does in verse 3, where he says, it's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. I mean, God takes sin seriously. Do we? Or do we package it in, oh, those are just unhealthy patterns of behavior? And it's helpful to talk about that perhaps as a way to begin into it. But Jesus acknowledges that sin is really ultimately leads to death and requires a just action of God. See, if David had sinned against God and God alone, then what's the appropriate response of God to this sin? See, we often know and we believe and we should believe that God is loving. And so he's going to forgive everything. But see, we forget sometimes that God is also just, and that because our sin is against God, that it requires a response. Because if God does not have a just response to David murdering a woman's husband so that he can take her for himself, then is there any moral ground that God can stand on? Is God really good if he does not have a just response for David? No. God must have a just response to our sin. And his just response is his wrath, is his anger, is his judgment. He hates evil and sin that much because he is committed to what is good and what is right and what is just. And so we have to admit that this is where our sin leads us. Standing under the condemnation of a just and good God. And the reason we do that is so that we can actually experience how good the gospel really is. Because until we admit the sin, until we admit the root of where it really comes from, until we admit where that sin actually leads us to the just wrath of God, we will not experience the incredible joy of being loved by a God who would stand in the way of his own just judgment by sending his son to die on a cross. See, only when we realize how extreme our sin really is, then we get to enjoy the goodness of being forgiven by a God who would enter in and take on his own wrath, his own just wrath and judgment. And it's in that point, that place, where we're putting off, killing off this old sinful nature, and we're putting on Christ. We're putting on his righteousness. It's this incredible switch that happens on the cross. That on the cross, he took all of our sin on himself, and he died, and he traded it out, and gave us all of his righteousness, his goodness, and his perfection. This is the clothes that we're putting on in this passage. We're putting on Christ. We're putting on his new life. It's not just a matter of changing our behavior. It's a matter of putting on the new life that he's given us as this gift. A life that is filled with compassion and kindness and strength and discipline and humility and forgiveness and contentment and over and above all of these things, love. But it's not just by putting this effort in to try to change our behavior on our own. It's as Paul says in this passage, let the message, the word of Christ, have a run of the house. In other words, allow the gospel into every part of your being, the whole house. Examine everything about yourself. Admit the sin. Admit where it comes from. Admit that it leads to death, destruction, and just wrath. Admit all of it. Look deep. Turn over every stone so that you can also know that at every place that you have followed after that false self, every place where you have failed, you have stumbled, every place where you have given in to the temptation of sin, every place where you have allowed something other than God to be at the center of your life, at every one of those places, Jesus stepped in for you so that you could have new life, not that old life. And so you, over and over again, you come back to the gospel. The gospel is not something that we hear before we come to Christ and then we graduate to other things. The gospel is what motivates every ongoing change at the heart level that we need, because we're not going to sustain change by our sheer effort and force of will. Sustained change will be looking at the beauty of a God who would suffer in our place. The beauty of a God who would take on our just punishment. The beauty of a God who would do this because he loves you and wants for you to have that new life. Gaze over and over again into the gospel. And this is how you will live more fully into the new life. But don't miss the very last part. The invitation, the command, the reality that Paul says, this happens in community. This happens in intimate relationship with one another. Because I'm pretty good at ignoring my blind spots. I'm pretty good at justifying to myself the choices that I make. I'm pretty good at ignoring the things that God is trying to get me to see. But in authentic community, where the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is at the center of those relationships, you give me the gift, and I can give the gift to others of not allowing us to continue to go on through life with blinders on, but we can get to the heart of this, the heart of ourselves, that we can admit our sin, we can admit where it comes from, we can admit what it leads to, and we can celebrate with joy, and we can sing worship to this God who stepped into our place so that you could have the new resurrection life. So, are you serious about living into it? If so, act like it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much We thank you for this journey. We thank you for what you've revealed, what you've taught. We thank you for what you continue to do within us. And Lord God, may this not be the end of this journey, but may this be the stepping stone into the intentional, daily, ongoing pursuit of the new life that we have in you. Thank you, Lord God, for the gift of your life, given in exchange for our old and dead life. Lord God, we do confess. We confess our sin. And yet even more, Lord, we ask that you would help us admit where it comes from, see where it comes from, to allow you in, to allow the gospel to speak to our deep motivations, to our fears, to recognize that where we're afraid that we won't be protected, that that's why you gave your son. Where we're afraid that if we give up control, we will be vulnerable, that's why you stepped in. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to those deep places, that you would lead us. Lead us as a community, that we can together live into the new resurrection life that we have in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.